I greet you all in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I, too, have appreciated the emphasis of thanksgiving and developing a grateful heart. Plan to continue my study in the book of Romans, so you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I've entitled the message, What is Wrong with People? As I thought of the focus of the Sunday school and then me following up with this sermon, I was like, well, I'm not sure. You might be grateful once I get through Romans 1, the end of the chapter. but I think there is a connection, and I think the depravity of man shows up in ungratefulness. And in fact, there is a phrase, neither were they thankful, which I'd like to pick up on as I come to that. Thank you. At my place of employment, we interact with a wide array of people. From time to time, I hear our leasing agent say, "What is wrong with people?" which is where I got my title. Or, "Why can't people just get a hold of themselves and do the right thing, like finding a good job, being responsible for their actions, etc.?" So you get the idea. But Paul wasn't wondering when he wrote to the Romans. He knew exactly why man is the way they are. In essence, he's saying, don't you understand that man left to themselves will naturally go down the wrong path? And today's passage will give us plenty of material to understand what is wrong with people. The problem is sin and human depravity. And I would just like to, before I get into the message, depravity, I'm thinking of, and this is the definition, the quality or state of being corrupt, evil, or perverted. Now, I realize that there are Christians who ascribe to the fact that we are totally depraved. I am not in that camp. I believe, and I will discuss, I will further illuminate that idea, but there is definitely sin and there is definitely a depravity in the human heart and human condition. And so I do want to emphasize that as we read from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. If you are able to, you're welcome to stand for the reading of the scripture. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You may be seated. What is wrong with people? Paul reminds us in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. One of the challenges that we bring as humans to understanding God is we filter it through how we view life. And so when we say wrath, I believe that we don't understand the wrath of God. We may to a certain extent, but because of human experience, we tend to see this as someone who has completely lost their temper, who is out of control in anger. But that does not describe our God. Because of, I guess, a mystery of who God is that he can be completely loving, completely just, completely merciful, all at the same time. And not, I don't believe these things violate the other, which is the challenge of us as humans, because we've never seen hardly ever seen someone who's angry and in control. So I'd like to just think of six things to remember about the wrath of God, and these are taken from openthebible.org. First of all, God's wrath is not like man's wrath. And that's what I've been describing helping us to understand. So first of all, God's wrath is not like man's wrath, and so he does not violate his attributes. Secondly, God's wrath is provoked. In other words, I don't believe this is something that God is naturally, but rather because of sin, God is provoked to wrath because of sin. Thirdly, let's remember that God is slow to anger. This is not a person who just on a whim all of a sudden loses it, but that his heart towards people is that he is slow to anger. And he tells us in numerous places in the scripture, "I am slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Number four is that God's wrath is revealed now. And I struggled with this a bit. I was like, well, but we live in a time of grace. How is his wrath being revealed? And so I like to think of it, at least if I am getting a grasp of what this means, is that God isn't withholding the natural consequences of sin from people. And so in some ways, those natural consequences are to be used to get people to think so that they change their mind, which is what repentance is. And understanding that if I continue down this path, it will become worse. So I invite your interpretation of that, but that's a bit of what I gleaned from God's wrath is being revealed. Fifthly, God's wrath is stored up. We see this in before the time of Noah and the flood. It said, "My spirit will not always strive with man," and it was the wickedness of man that God's wrath was stored up, and finally he said, "I can't take it anymore. I need to destroy mankind." And sixthly, God's wrath is on sinners. Now, I'm not sure if I agree with him on this. I believe God's wrath is on sin. But I also recognize that this is tied very closely to the penal substitution, which is very prevalent. And I've actually read a book recently, Penal Substitution on Trial. It's an interesting read, and the idea that God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ when he died is the what's in question. And Christians have believed that for many, many years, and the man who's asking the question is saying, is that the most biblical way of looking at Christ's death? And so I'm still on a journey. I'm not sure where I come out at, but I recognize that the sixth point is God's wrath is on sinners. Made me ask the question, so is it on sinners or is it on sin? Whatever the case, we do know that sin does invoke God's wrath. And Paul does, in Ephesians 2:3, says that we were children of wrath, even as others. So I think it's one of those questions of what defines us and what is something that, is a part of us, but it doesn't define us. I think it's one of those questions of do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? So from what Paul tells us in verse 18, it appears that man chose to suppress the truth, which is why the wrath of God is revealed. I believe how it is revealed is that God doesn't protect them from the natural consequences of their choices. However, we recognize that we live in the day of grace as well, so they are not paying for all the consequences of their choices currently. So as we go journey down this path of understanding human depravity, we will begin to see that the human heart really is prone to self-centeredness and sin. Moving on to verses 19 and 20, Paul tells us that what may be known of God is manifest to them, because God has shown it to them, and that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Psalm 19, verse 1 gives us similar words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I admit to not understanding all of what Paul, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, means in this, but there is definitely evidence in the creation of God. And I believe that when he says they are without excuse, that he is saying that people looking at creation can have, I'm going to say, concrete evidence that God exists. So that in that way, they are without excuse. When Paul says they are without excuse, So does God honor the faith of those who have never heard of God when they acknowledge him without knowing who he truly is? That is a question that I have wrestled with. While we know it is very clear from the New Testament that if you believe with your heart that God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. But how important are those words, and how important is, or is it more important that people have faith? Abraham, it says, believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness. So I do not want to water down the gospel. But when I think of the people groups who have never heard, and Paul saying they're without excuse, then I raise the question, if there is faith in someone they've never heard of, does God honor that? And I don't have the answer to that. Only God does, and I am grateful that God is the judge of those people and of us as well. We are also without excuse, but that is more than just us seeing creation. We have been presented the gospel. We have been taught the gospel. And so we are truly without excuse. May we not refuse that great salvation. And I believe this is talking definitely of a general revelation that creation gives. And so then we know that there have been more specific revelations through Jesus Christ and through the scriptures being translated into our tongue. Goes on to tell us that God has not left himself hidden from man, but wants to be known. May you and I be part, may you and I, as part of his creation, give honor to him when we see him revealed in nature. I believe a proper response when we see something beautiful in creation is to give honor and glory to God. Say, thank you, God. Moving on to verses 21 through 23. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And it goes on, nor were thankful. So as we read through Paul's progression, we begin to see that mankind left to himself does not move towards righteousness, but rather towards wickedness. Gratitude, or a lack of it, can determine a path upward or downward. And here, I believe, is where this theme of thanksgiving and of gratitude can inform us as we think of the depravity of man. Because I believe that even the non-Christian who focuses on gratitude will find themselves not going downward into as deep as we see Paul's progression here. So how much more we as followers of Jesus, as followers of Christ, should be people of gratitude and recognizing, as like what Eric reminded us, gratitude is recognizing that I did nothing to deserve what God and others have done for me, which describes really where we are today. And Lowell's talk on the people of Nicaragua. And that's just one snippet. That's just one area of the world. And we know that there are many, many other places in the world where children are growing up in much less than ideal situations. And so what should spring out of us is gratitude, not because we deserve it, but because we recognize that we've been gifted in ways that we don't deserve, which is truly what gratitude is. Gratitude is a posture of humility and recognition of what we have been given by God and others. And I've been grateful for the emphasis this morning on Thanksgiving. May we choose an attitude of gratitude. So here we see that man, left to himself, professes to be wise, but in reality they become fools. And then they choose to, they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, talking of idols and bowing down to things that have absolutely no power. But I will say that idols are a work of the enemy. Because I believe anytime we focus away from God, even on an idol, God is getting our attention, our values away from him, which in essence is pleasing the enemy. Going on to verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And I won't be reading the rest of it, but talks about giving them up to vile passions, really a focus on sexual immorality. So several phrases that catch my attention in this section are, God gave them up to uncleanness, he exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Impurity is another word for uncleanness. So God gave them up to uncleanness or impurity. So this section seems to focus on sexual improprieties. When man lives without God, there are no boundaries for sexuality. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. In this state of mind. When man lives without God, there are no boundaries for sexuality. There's no moral compass left, and a lie seems as believable as the truth of God. If God is out of the picture as far as accountability, then the creature becomes the focus. Talks about worshiping the creature more than the creator. And I believe we see that. As we look out at the landscape of the world, where sexual pleasure is idolized as the highest goal, God is left out of the picture. We believe a lie, they believe a lie, and then what pleases the flesh is the most important, with no regard for God, the Creator. Speaks of homosexuality. But let us remember that all sexual impurity is contrary to God's original plan. And I realize that homosexuality seems like it crosses another line of impurity. But we do well to recognize it all as a departure from God's plan. We are called to love the sinner while maintaining the standard of purity as stated in God's word. And our attitude toward those in this lifestyle could be the difference of whether they come to Christ or not. May we love like Jesus did and be willing to eat, work, and live with sinners, not allowing their sin to rub off on us, but that we are willing to interact with them, to love them. And unfortunately, in our day and age, Christians have sometimes been treating those in homosexual lifestyle worse than even non-Christians. May that be far from our life and our experience, because we may be the only Bible that they will ever read. And so may we live well with them in showing them the truth of God's word in a compelling, loving way. Now we'll move on to verses 28 to 32. What does it mean to have a debased mind? The KJV says, reprobate. And I looked up that word, and it's used numerous times in the New Testament. Two of those are in 2 Timothy 3:8, where Paul says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. And then in Titus 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So I get the sense that a debased or reprobate mind is a mind that has gone against the conscience long enough that there is no guide for right and wrong. I believe that every person is born with a conscience, but if it isn't nurtured, it will become seared, as Paul wrote to Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, saying that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So I would like to think that I believe this debased or reprobate mind is the culmination of a conscience that has just gone against God for so long, and finally God says, okay, I won't bother you anymore. It's difficult to know what all is the natural consequences of not obeying the truth and how much God interjects. But it does say that God gave them over to a debased mind. The point is, man is fallen and will continue down that path unless delivered from it. So the list of all things man may do in their fallenness is quite depressing. However, I believe it is here for our learning, so I will try to give an explanation for each of these. So it starts out with unrighteousness. I believe wickedness would be a synonym of this. Completely opposite of God who is righteous, to live contrary to God who is the standard of righteousness. So these people are unrighteous. They practice sexual immorality. This is sexual perversion. There is no sense of right or wrong with regard to God's standard of purity. If it feels good, do it mentality. Says these people are covetous, greedy, greediness, wanting what others have. I say it's discontentment on steroids. Covetousness. They are malicious, which means evil, malice, naughtiness, wickedness, a desire to harm others or to see others suffer, extreme ill will or spite. Next, they are full of envy. I see this as more like desiring to be like someone else, but then willing to destroy their reputation because of my envy. In other words, I'm willing or I want to see their demise. Envy, full of envy, it says. Next is murder. Born out of hatred, the person wants death. Killing them is the only way to get rid of their anger. In other words, the people who they despise. So murder is not out of the picture. Because in their minds, to get rid of them is to finally get rid of my anger towards them. And we see in this that life is no longer sacred, that people are expendable. Next is strife. heated, often violent conflict or disagreement. A synonym is conflict or contention. The next word is deceit, meaning to decoy. A hunter who uses decoys is trying to put something out that looks real to attract the real thing. That's what deceit is. It's supposed to look real, but in actuality it isn't. It's a trickery. You don't know if what they're saying is true or not. The next one is evil-mindedness. It's bad character. It's mischievousness. They are up to no good. And then it says they are whisperers, gossipers. I don't know if it's true, but just sharing what I heard. That's a whisperer. And then there's the backbiter. This is, in a sense, gossip, even with a bite to it. It's a slanderer, the utterance of false charges or misrepresentations, which defame and damage another's reputation. They are haters of God, hateful to God, no regard for God's name or his being. They are violent. It's similar to murder. There's no regard for human life. They are proud. They are appearing above others. They are haughty. And then it's like, instead of, they're not only proud, but they're boasters. Now they're someone who brags about themselves. So there's a self-focus, it's all about me and how much better you are than others, and now you're willing to brag about it as well. Inventors of evil things. So not only do they practice evil, they come up with more ways of doing evil. Disobedient to parents. I find this almost out of place, but I'm not questioning Paul's sensitivity to the Spirit in writing it, but our natural bent is to disobey. And I think of it that human depravity affects our family relationships as well. And so, but I believe it behooves us as followers of Jesus in thinking of training up our children, train them to be obedient. If they're disobedient to their parents, if we're talking about adults here, this wasn't something that just happened all of a sudden. It was how they were raised, I would say. And so then, the disregard for the elderly, for their parents, is just another step in this depravity. The next point is they're undiscerning. There is lack of discernment, which, with all that we've been talking about, it's kind of no wonder. with all the things that Paul addresses here, God giving them over to a debased mind, to lack discernment, really isn't that surprising. They're untrustworthy. You wonder if you can believe a word they say. They aren't trustworthy. Unloving. True love comes from God, so no surprise here. There's hatred, there's murder. Unloving seems very much like it'd be down the line of depravity. They are unforgiving. If it's all about me, then everybody else is in the wrong. And I can never forgive what they did to me. And then there's the unmerciful. Mercy is extendable when we receive it from God. And so a man in this state thinks they deserve punishment, not mercy. Well, we made it through. Quite a list. But I believe you, I trust you're getting a picture. It's not a pretty picture. But of the explanation of a man left to himself in human depravity. And then we end with verse 32. who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I'm calling this the capstone of human depravity, is that you are willing to practice all these unrighteous things despite the fact that judgment is coming, yet you approve of them as well. So you're willing to practice evil, wickedness, but that's not good enough. Then you even approve of those who do that. You know, it's one thing to do wrong things, but another level is to approve them. Evil loves company. If I'm doing something wrong, I want you to join me so I don't feel so bad. That is the lie of the enemy, but what human depravity left to itself will do. Evil loves company. If I'm doing something wrong, I want you to join me so I don't feel so bad. So I asked in the introduction, what is wrong with people? The answer is depravity. Now, I don't believe in total depravity as some Christians ascribe to, but humanity left to themselves will self-destruct. I do believe that there is common grace that God gives to all people. And this is why I don't believe in total depravity. So what do I mean? We all know people who are not believers who show kindness and are generally good people. I believe that is possible because of common grace that God gives. And then Paul tells us in Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. So I take that to mean that mankind has grace at their disposal. So I'd like to end on a positive note. The remedy to Romans 1 is the saving power of the gospel. The key verse of Romans is Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I today am thankful for the remedy that God has for our depravity. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As we study further in Romans, we will continue to see the unfolding of the remedy for our depravity. We as humans, we as mankind, need someone greater than ourselves to rescue us out of our state with the goal of living out the righteousness of God. As I was preparing this message, I was saddened as I looked at the world and realized, you know, we are seeing a lot of these things, if not everything. Although, should I be saddened? That is what the world is and does, right? The whole world lieth in the wicked one. What's sad is when we see some of these things done and practiced by those who claim to be following Jesus. Reminds me of what I heard years ago. Someone said, you look at the world and you're surprised at what you're seeing. You shouldn't be surprised because it's the world. But what is sad is when we see the church not living as they should. And that's the challenge, the call that I am leaving for you today is we can look at that, the human depravity, and say, wow. But we have been called to something much greater, much higher. And it's not done in our own human strength. It is done by the power of God, as Paul reminds us so well in Romans 1:16. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we recognize that we still deal in the flesh. We still deal with some of that depravity, even in our own hearts. But may we be willing to root out those things when we see it and allow the power of the gospel to change us so that we can be, as Jesus said, the light, that city that's set on a hill, the light that is shining brightly so that the world may see that we live by different standards. We live to serve King Jesus. So we can live differently than the world because we have the power of Jesus Christ living in us. So I trust that you will tap into that and go out and bless others this week. And may we learn, as we were taught this morning, the power of gratitude and how much that, I believe, can mitigate against the depravity of our human heart as we choose to recognize how much we've been given by God. May we be grateful people. Would you kneel for prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we've looked at the depravity of mankind as Paul lays it out in Romans 1. Lord, it can be discouraging, but we recognize that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ came to save us, to redeem us, and to root out all of that depravity in the human heart. And so, Father, I pray for a willingness and openness to your Spirit to show us, to quicken our conscience, so that our lives can reflect the beauty of Jesus and not the depravity of sinful man. Go with us and further bless our goals and our desires that we may walk with you. In Jesus' name.